this great little book, this great little letter that Paul wrote to these young believers in ancient Colossae. Here in chapter 3 of Colossians, the tone really shifts to a great degree. Chapters 1 and 2 in so many ways kind of set the table. Here's what we have in Christ Jesus, right? Here's who He is. He is, and this should be the no-brainer of it, since He is the preeminent one in the church, hey church, He then should be preeminent in the church, right? So that's kind of the concept. Here's who He is. Here's what He's done for us. Here's what we have. Here's what the cross has accomplished for us as believers in Christ Jesus. And of course, we are, and I'll come back to this quite a bit, but chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in Him. Oh, that's, how complete is that? It's complete. Everything we have, everything we need is found in Christ. And then chapter 3 begins to relay certain, I'll say it this way, and though we probably don't like this word, it begins to relay certain expectations for us. We don't like that. I made this comment probably 2 weeks ago. By the way, it's good to be home. Thanks, I missed you guys last week. We had a great time in Arizona. Christy Dyke, sorry, we're already into the sermon, but we went to Arizona for Christy's grandfather who passed away, a year ago in California. Two of his brothers also died in the last 12 to 18 months, and one of his sisters-in-law, so kind of like that generation of the Ippolito family just passed in the last year and a half or so. And of course, with all the COVID restrictions and whatnot in California, especially, like, there was no memorial. So we left whatever Thursday was last week, got in the car around lunchtime, got to somewhere in, somewhere in New Mexico. So now we're in mountain time, Thursday night. Friday morning, get in the car. We arrived somewhere in Arizona. So now we're in Pacific time. So enjoyed spending time with family on Friday. The memorial and family reunion was Saturday. Sunday morning, got to spend a little bit of time with the family, Pacific time, got in the car, drove, I don't know, 8 or 10 hours, and now we're back in mountain time, somewhere like east of Albuquerque. So, like, I didn't know if I was jet lagged or did I just, that hour that we gained, did I just lose it? And then the next day, of course, we're back in central time, and I seriously probably drove 39 hours in the course of like 5 days. So, any rate, that has nothing to do with this stuff, but I just figured, I wasn't here, so I should probably make some kind of mention of this. So, this section, the practical stuff of what we've been covering, what we've been discussing the last couple weeks, you know, or so, in chapters 1 and 2 of all that we have. And again, we don't like the expectations, right? We don't like that word. Part of it, and this is what I was mentioning, and the warnings that Paul provided, especially in chapter 2, were against religion. The dilemma with this, of course, is that, and we talked about this, we all kind of are drawn towards religion. Because religion has certain expectations, but you kind of just get to check the box and then go your way, right? Hey, Rabbi, so what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to do this, this, and this. I did those things, then have a nice day. Like, and we just like to move on our separate way. Except that what we have as believers, what we have as Christians, people of the book, and we're going to talk about this quite a bit today, the Lord actually wants us to think. And religion means we'll do the thinking for you. Just kind of arrive here and do your thing. But the church, it's not so much what we do, it's what we are. And what we are will produce what we do. So at any rate, these next two chapters, the second half of this book, and I'm really taking my time with it here, and this has been kind of just a mental struggle for me to try to figure out what can we actually tackle today. We're really only going to cover the first four verses this morning. If chapters 1 and 2 are foundations of why to live, chapters 3 and 4 certainly are more the blueprints of the building. Here's what it looks like. Here's not just how or why, because of who Jesus is, what He's done, but now what are we to do? So with that in mind, again, as we only discuss and dissect verses 1 through 4, I'm going to read the first big chunk of the chapter because I think the context of this portion of the book, this second half of the book of Colossians, will really help us to understand the context a little bit more fully of this opening stanza here in chapter 3. That's a whole bunch of just kind of random notes of information for an introduction. Verses 1 through 4 today. I'm going to read right now verses 1 through 17. Follow along, because what we're going to find really quickly It's just going to jump out at you whether you like it or not. The Lord has expectations for us. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves, Christians, right, believers, are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on, verse 10, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, and again, the application, the expectations, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's what we are, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Oh boy, that'll be fun when we tackle that in a couple weeks. Forgiveness. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace. Notice that there in verse 15, please. And let. Give allowance for this. Allow this to happen. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Here it is again. Let. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, we thank you for this section, and there's obviously so much that you would want to say to us. And no doubt, Holy Spirit, just because of who you are and because this is your word, just the reading of the text, means that you've spoken to our hearts in one way or another. Expectations, things that you expect us to apply, to put into practice in our lives. So as we tackle this opening portion of this chapter, this second half of the book, oh Lord, would you speak to our hearts and speak to, Lord, please, our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I woke up this morning thinking about this passage and just thinking, I don't know if I can really even do four verses. Honestly, like these four verses, these opening four verses are almost like four mini sermons unto themselves. So we're probably going to be here for 2 hours. I'll give you guys a coffee break. No, you're welcome to get coffee if you're like, all right, just kind of buckle up for safety. We're not going to be here all day, but I'll tell you, it's rich stuff. Notice what he says right off the bat here. If then you were raised with Christ. Some of your translations simply render it since. And it's the same concept as with chapter 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. And the concept here is, well, since you've been raised, right? Because you're a believer, right? If you're a Christian, right? Second service people? Some of you are Christians. Okay, talk to me afterwards if you're not sure. But if you are, since you are that, if you were raised with Christ, and again, the expectation based on what we are, you've decided to follow Jesus, you're born again by his Holy Spirit. Okay, great, cool, sweet. Then this is what the expectation would be. Then since that's the case, and I want to make sure this is clear as well, this is not so much what we are to do, so much it is what we are to be. And if you are that thing, the natural byproduct will be to do those types of things. We'll say it in a negative way. I don't golf because I'm not a golfer. I've been on the old golf course a couple of times, and it was not golfing. I don't know, I'm a couple of broken clubs in my path, you know, in the day, but it's difficult because there's that like one time you just like hit it correctly, and people are like, wow. I'm like, I'd like to replicate that.
I'm not a golfer, so that's just never going to, right?
I'm not that, so I don't really do those things. As believers, there's certain things. It's not, again, what we're supposed to do, but we are that. But there's clearly some expectations. And again, these are pretty straightforward. Here in verse 1, seek those things which are above. Okay. How about verse 2? Set your mind on things above. There's some more details, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Thirdly, it's the basic expectation. You've already died to those old things. And fourthly, Christ, who is our life. The expectation, he's your life, right? Well, he's going to come again. And then from there, and we'll begin to examine in more detail next week, again, what we read here today, we're going to discover other specific expectations of how we're not to be based on our condition as believers. So chapters 3 and 4 deal with living the Christian life based on what we have as a foundational truths in chapters 1 and 2. And it's going to be intensely practical and fairly personal as well, because if you keep reading, and I'd encourage you to do so, he's going to talk about relationship stuff too. Lord, you can't touch that. Oh, I suppose unless you're the Lord, and if you are my life, then I guess you have rule and reign and access to every nook and cranny of my life. Whew. We don't like that, but it's good for us. So, if then you were raised with Christ, perhaps the best way to understand what we're dealing with here in the second half of this book is this. If then you were raised with Christ, the concept is you've been transformed, right? And chapters 1 and 2 explain that we've been transformed. And then as we read here, the first 17 verses of this chapter, there's certain expectations, right? And those are transformative kinds of things. You used to be like that, right? But now you're supposed to be like this, i.e. there should be transformation. So we're coming from a place of, I've been transformed by Christ, and now he wants to transform my life. Yes. And did you catch the middle part of that? Like, this is how it all kind of works together. You've been transformed. He wants to transform your life, and therefore set your mind. This is now where he wants us to be thinking, rational, logical people. Please don't miss this. And again, there's a reason I'm only covering a small section today. So much of this is mental. You've probably heard me say this before. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. He expects us to use our brains. For you students of the Bible, I'd really encourage you to do a series of word searches. Do a search through the New Testament on the word mind or minds. Look for the word think. Look for the word reason, or this is a great one, the word reckon. You find this, for example, in Romans chapter 6. To reckon certain things to be so. Literally, that means to calculate. Because this is true. I reckon this to be true, so therefore this also should follow suit. It's kind of like this. I'll just make a confession to you as your pastor. You guys know that we're doing fine, but we don't have $1 million in our bank account. We just don't. I mean, some of you are like, we don't, right? So it would actually be a misreckoning, if you will, if I went to the bank tomorrow and said, I'd like to withdraw $1 million, please. Probably the next thing you would get would be a news report that Pastor Jeremy's in jail for like bank robbery. So I reckon that I don't have this. I can only withdraw this, right? To reckon, to calculate, to reason, to be logical. And again, this sounds so strange, but the Holy Spirit is calling us to be logical. So much, I think, of Western kind of modern Christianity is more of a feelings-based kind of thing. And are you anything like me? And I think you are. Your feelings probably have highs and lows. Like, our feelings are sometimes hard to trust. Not that feelings are intrinsically bad, but they're less reliable than information. To reckon, to calculate, this is what's so. Chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is preeminent. He is everything I need. I am complete in him. And so therefore, here's how it's to be. We reckon these things. We think these things true. And so again, the initial expectation, you were raised with Christ, and this was discussed in chapter 2 with our baptism into the family of God. Since that's the case, look at it once again, verse 1, seek those things which are above. Some of your translations might say, set your hearts on things above. And that's fine. Seek heavenly things. But either way this works, to set your heart or to seek after things above, the implication further, this expectation further, is that of energy. Effort to seek something requires you putting in the effort to go and find it. Right? Can I take us back to our childhood when we were... how many of you guys played hide-and-go-seek when you were a kid? And did you play hide-and-go-seek like, whatever, if I find little Jimmy, cool, but... You worked hard like and you hid like no one's ever going to find you, except for when you were three. And guys with grandkids, it's like, you can't find me, grandma, right? Like this kind of thing. But you sought that person fairly diligently. And even this concept of setting your heart, setting your mind, establishing it, fixing it in a certain place. Again, this is mental. Seeking after these things, setting our minds, setting our hearts on these things, desiring above all else those things which are, notice it again, above. Those things which are eternal. Those things which are above, where's that? It's where Christ is, which is where? Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. The long and short of it is that we as His subjects, as citizens of His domain, as citizens of His kingdom, should be about the business of our King. Like, that's not revolutionary kind of information, except it's often revolutionary kind of information. We need to be reminded of these things. And as citizens of the there and then, who happen to be living in the here and now, this certainly, in a word, requires faith. Look at it again. Seek those things which are above. Guess what? We don't get to see heaven right now. We experience it in so many ways, but not the fullness of it, not the big picture of it, enough of it that we're changed, we're transformed, and going on into further transformation, but I can't see those things. I need to stay on track here, but people that write books about their visits to heaven, I'll just say you can probably ignore those books. We see these things by faith. It's Hebrews 11 stuff, isn't it? It's Hebrews 11 and verse 27 where we find Moses enduring by faith. How? As seeing, notice that, as seeing Him who is invisible. How do you? By faith. It's the same thing in Hebrews chapter 11 verses 13 and 14. Those who by faith confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just passing through. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So the first great expectation of believers in Jesus Christ is that we would seek those things which are above. And again, this is difficult because it requires faith. Because we can't see certain things, thus we need to be reminded of this. Do you ever have that quick trip to the grocery store? And like, you don't bother to write it down because you're like, I got this. And then you make this terrible blunder. It's only four or five things. And you're like, oh no, was it four or five things? And of course, now you can text your spouse or whatever, like, what was that other thing? And they send you another three things, and like, those were not on my list, and now I don't remember. So it's like, all right, I got to go to the grocery store. I need to get a box of spaghetti. Ooh, if they have that one kind of pesto, I definitely need that. We need dog treats, and we also need, don't make fun of me, we need shaving cream in the house. Yes, we do, for nobody? James, thank you. But so I need, what is that, spaghetti, pesto, dog treats, and shaving cream. So I got it, right? But then you walk into the store, and it's like you're almost repeating it to yourself. Spaghetti, pesto, dog treats, and shaving cream. Got it. Walk in the store, and then like, the store. And here's all the things that you forgot that, of course, I need those things. And these guys are geniuses, like the end cap stuff. Oh, Cheerios are on sale today. I forgot that we needed, okay, spaghetti, pesto, dog treats, and now I have to decide the family pack
is somehow bigger than the mega pack of Cheerios, but the mega pack's more expensive, so are they better? And so you're like checking the price per ounce, and like, okay. I'm like, oh, I still need to get shaving cream, right. And then, do I need Cheerios? Oh, and they've got chip clips. Definitely. And it's like just this world of all this stuff that you have to, oh. And then you're still trying to process, but these are the four basic things that I need to get. And pretty soon it's like you're inundated with all this other stuff that, and of course you know, $75 later you got those four things, except for you didn't because you forgot one of them. And like, what else did I, I forgot all about whatever that thing was. And this happens all the time. I think that's why so much of the word comes along to us and says, no, set your mind. Be thinking the right way. Be thinking about the things that Christ is, that Christ has done for you, that you are in Him. Thus, when we get here to verse 2, he continues this thought, this line of thinking, set your mind on things above. We just read that. On things above. And then the massive contrast, not on things on the earth. Similar language, but this contrast gives us quite a bit. I really like this in Spanish, the rendering in Spanish. Poned la mira en las cosas de arriba, no en las de la tierra. Or, set your sights. I like that. Set your sights on things above, not on things on earth. Your sights. For you King James people, your rendering has it a little bit more specific. Set your affections. Ooh, I like that. Set your affections on things above. Of course, Jesus, in one of the most central teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, but seek, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's a lot to be said about what we seek, where we set our minds, where we're established in our sight. And we probably know what those things are based on the time we spend on those things. Again, verse 1, things above where Christ is. Verse 2, things above, not on things on the earth. Set your sights, set your affections, set your mind on those things, not on all this other stuff. It's walking the store like, oh, all this other. This is what you need right here. This is what we need right here. What we need is Him. And did you notice this? We've already studied it. It's chapter 2, and have I already mentioned this, or did I just say it the first service? It's chapter 2 and verse 10. We're complete in Him. I've already said that here. We're complete in Him. Yeah, but all this other... Cool. Set your mind, set your heart, set your sight, set your affections on those things. It's difficult, though. There's a phrase that's been around here in America for over 100 years, and it was like apparently some kind of comic strip, and then it's kind of crept into other parts of pop culture. Some songs have used this. There's a movie called this. It's a pretty great one. The simple expression, and it's kind of been sabotaged by another family, but it was the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses, right? Keeping up with the Joneses. I love that. The idea is to keep the status quo, keep up with society, keep the pace with what everybody else is doing. Your neighbor gets a new car, well, you can't have, you know, your crummy car over here, so you need to get the next thing. And we all do this. Like, last year, got a new phone. We waited a few years, got a new phone. Like, it's a nice phone. But then this year, the new one rolls out. Okay. Because this new one, the camera is like, whatever percentage, and that's compared to what exactly, you know, consumer rating, like, it's this much better. And like, immediately, do you do this too in your mind? Well, obviously, I have to have that. I mean, I know my car's nice, but the new one also has this. It's like all these things that come at us, and we start to think, I got to keep up with the Joneses. And again, it's tough to resist because of what we can see. Our natural human eyes see certain things, but again, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Again, how did Moses, Hebrews 11:27, how did he, by faith, endure? Because he saw Him who is invisible. It's mental. In fact, you're right here in Colossians chapter 3. If you would, just turn back to Philippians chapter 4, just a page back, Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says to his friends there in Philippi, that ancient Roman colony, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren,
Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That doesn't mean like go off into some kind of weird non-thinking mode. It means to use your brain, employ your thought process, give thought to those things. In fact, similar language would be over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You're welcome to turn back there if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read this to you. Verses 3 through 5. Where Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Like we live on this side of eternity in these bodies. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying you can control your thoughts. He's saying to deliberately set your mind, your affections, your sight, to deliberately seek those things which are above. Again, though, the difficulty is found in what we can see. All the earthly stuff, all the temporal, all the temporary stuff around us. That's why at the end of verse 2 here in our text, he says, not on things on the earth. But it's tough. I mean, in chapter 2, he talked about all the religion and philosophy. You remember this in chapter 2 and verse 8? The tradition, it's based on the tradition of men. It's according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. But we see that stuff and there's this appeal to those things and we kind of want those earthly things. What about this? Another place where people seem to set their sights, set their minds, set their affections in today's world and maybe specifically where we live. Weird end time scenarios. Like there's a lot of people that are just setting their sights on kind of earthly stuff with this. Some of it's realistic. But I think more people today are talking about end time stuff more than ever before. That's probably a good thing, but what are we asking them to do? It seems that a lot of the church is like trying to tell everybody about the Antichrist. And it seems like a lot of the church is looking for like the worldly stuff of seeking after Antichrist. I'm pretty sure we're to be focusing our attention. In fact, did you see it in the text? We read it probably 20 minutes ago. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So not that end time stuff is bad. I mean, I don't know. When we went through the Gospel of Mark, I probably did like 10 weeks on end time stuff. We just need to make sure that we're consumed not simply with the things concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, but that we would be consumed with the Lord Jesus. So people really get kind of off track and kind of earthly minded on some of those things. It's no shocker, and I need to stick with my notes here, that there are so many other secondary issues that have caused contentions within the church, and I'll just kind of leave it in a nebulous way with that. Except I'll just add this, and pardon the poor grammar here, but I want to make sure that our church is known for who we're for, what we're for, rather than what we're against. It feels like there's a lot of churches that are really good at picketing certain things. That's fine because there's a lot of ills in the world that need some attention. But I'll tell you, I hope you know this, because this is a book about us being transformed. When transformed lives that have been transformed by the gospel tell other people here on earth about the one that can transform them, guess what begins to happen to society? It transforms. But if we're trying to transform society with society's means and methods, it's just not going to happen. So I want to make sure that we're known for Jesus rather than all the other stuff that we're kind of against. All the temporal battles of the things of this side of eternity. One arena that this seems to happen quite frequently, and maybe more so as things are rolling along the way they're going these days, politics, man. The church just seems to be setting her mind, setting her affections, setting her sights on those things. It's interesting, you know, so the family reunion / memorial last week, I was talking to my father-in-law because it was his dad that passed.
And so, you know, cousins and whatnot, they haven't seen each other a long time. And, hey, Pop, did you enjoy, you know, the memorial? Did you feel like we really memorialized your dad? He said, it was great. And did you have a good time with your cousins? He said, yeah. Like, yeah, but they just roped me in and just wanted to talk about politics. I'm like, yeah, okay. But he said something, and I never really thought about it this way before. So they roped me in, you know, just wanted to talk about politics. And then what he said was so, it just caught my attention. Because that's all they have. Like, if you're trying to fix the world's problems with the world's means, the only thing you have are the world's tools. So we got to do this in order to... And we as a church began to, yeah, of course, Jesus, got it, love you, and let's now fix everything here with this stuff. That's all they have. Chapter 2, verse 10. We're complete in Him. We have everything that the world even needs. And kind of the crazy irony is this. We understand that we're called to live by faith, to seek those things which are above. And we also understand that salvation happens how? By faith. And it's somehow like we're expecting to have the world view us as people who don't use faith, that just use worldly terms and tools. And we want to encourage them, oh yeah, by faith receive Jesus. Except once you've done that, then everything is just kind of earthly. Church, we're complete in Jesus. So like, let's get after that stuff. The gospel transforms lives. The world cannot be spiritually transformed by the things of the world. Second service people, are you with me here? Can I say that again? The world cannot be spiritually transformed by the things of the world. Now, what about ethics and morality? I mean, you understand how this works. Whatever that great societal ill is, even if that person or those people stop doing that, stopping to do that particular thing doesn't get them into heaven. Like, good job that you stopped in the here and now, but that doesn't get you to the there and then. It's the great A.W. Tozer that said it this way. Let me tell you what a moral man is. He is good enough to deceive himself and bad enough to damn himself. Neither morality nor politics save people. I mentioned this to First Service, and I just kind of woke up thinking about it, and like really, I just kind of wrote myself a note to remember. I think you're likely, as a believer living on this side of eternity, for us as strangers and pilgrims just passing through, our citizenship's in heaven, we understand that, you're probably going to have one of two basic mindsets to how this is and how you approach just life on earth. You're probably either going to have a campsite mentality or a burning building mentality. Campsite mentality is, when I grew up, we went camping a lot. Those were our vacations. And my dad was real specific. We leave the campsite better than when we arrived. Like, it's basic stuff, except for you arrive at campsites like, man, what happened over here? So you clean up the campsite, then you set up the campsite, then you camp, and then you clean up again and leave it better than when you started. I think there's a lot of Christians that kind of in theory believe the right things about the end times, but practically they think they're going to fix the planet by politics. And they have a campsite mentality. We need to leave it better than when... And I'm not saying just disregard society. You're not hearing me say that. Let's do what we can while we can do it. But if we're not doing eternal things with eternal means, then what are we really doing? Well, it's worldly things. The burning building mentality would be, I've read the end of the book. Things are not actually getting better. And I kind of like to rescue people while there's still time. It's not like, hey, everybody, so the building's on fire. Can I get a hand real quick? We want to just paint the first floor because let's make the building better than when we got here, even though it's about to burn to the ground. I'm like, well, that's a dramatic, sure, fine, but I've read the end of the book. So let's do what we can while we can do it. But if that's not gospel-centered, if it's not eternity-minded, then it's temporal-minded, and those things actually don't accomplish, honestly, a whole lot. Again, this is a difficult passage because there really is so much to say. Part of this would be, as he says there, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. It really is just the basics of materialism that fights against us, our material stuff. I'm not saying our material goods and possessions are intrinsically evil. You're not hearing me say that. But those things can so easily have such a hold on us. Again, the concept of keeping up with the Joneses.
And it certainly can distract us from that which is eternal. Oh, casually read through the Gospels. There was a young man that we label the rich young ruler. Rich kid. You know what his problem was when Jesus said, hey, come and follow me, sell everything you have. And why did that young guy not follow Jesus? Because of his stuff. He had so much stuff. It was like, I'd love to follow you, but I can't really let go of this stuff that dwells on this side of eternity. If then you were raised, because hey church, we've been raised with Christ, right? So the expectations here are pretty, they come at us pretty quickly. Again, verse 3, for you died, right? And your life is hidden with Christ in God, identified with Him, identified as His. But you're already dead. Dead to all that stuff, dead to that way of life. And again, he's going to elaborate more upon this subject later on in the chapter. But because you're dead, those old things no longer have a hold upon you. And that's kind of an expectation. Hey, you are dead, right? So be dead. Be dead to those old things. And verse 1, you have been raised, right? So be that way. Those old things should no longer have that hold upon you. It's a bit of a side note, but if you're familiar with Romans chapter 7, Paul there discusses the law that used to have, the Levitical law that used to hold sway over the Jewish people. And now that they've become Christians, those old things don't have to dominate your life. You've been set free from those things. Why? Because you died and were risen to new life. And so he goes into some detail talking about that. But it's a fascinating conversation with how this works with us dying. And I told this to first service, kind of the illustration for me is, if you ever go to Ireland, you go all the way out to the West Coast, beautiful, you're going to find a place that's one of the more popular tourist spots in all of Ireland. It's called the Cliffs of Moher. And the Cliffs of Moher, you'd probably be more familiar with these as, and I'll use this accent kind of tone specifically, the Cliffs of Insanity. If you're familiar with the Princess Bride, the Cliffs of Insanity, it's actually the Cliffs of Moher. And it's beautiful there, and it's kind of like Western Ireland, the cliffs, Atlantic Ocean, and then hundreds of miles away, America. It's amazing. And a lot of times people would go to the edge and just kind of look over. And unfortunately, of course, some people had fallen to their deaths. And finally, the Irish government said, why don't we build a fence and put a sign that says, please don't go to the edge because we don't want you to die, right? So if you go over the fence because you're going to go, right? You're like, well, I just want to see. I'll be safe, I promise. Okay. So if you go over the fence and the police catch you, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to give you a ticket. Why? Because you broke the law. But here's what doesn't happen. If you kind of hop over the fence, kind of scooch your way. I don't even like the thought of it. Like, I never did this, but then your camera or your camera phone. All right, so look over. If you fall to your death, you know what the police are not going to do? They're not going to walk down to your corpse, pull your wallet out of your pocket, get your name and all your identification. They're not going to then write you a ticket and like stick it in your front pocket. Well, sorry that you're dead, but you still have to pay this. You're dead! You've broken the law. The law really has no more authority over you because that's why it was put up there in the first place, to keep you from this. But now that you're dead, the ticket really doesn't apply. You're dead to those old things. Hey, church, so you died. Your life is hidden now in Christ Jesus. There's this newness of life that's born from that. This transformation has already begun. And so, when, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It's actually another major expectation of you by way of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would be your life. Not just part of your life, but exactly this, be your life. You might remember part of Paul's apostolic journeys included him being on a prison ship or a prisoner of Rome on a ship in Acts chapter 27. And you might remember as a prisoner on board that ship, they found themselves in a great and terrible storm, and it resulted in a total loss of not of life. Everyone survived, but the ship and all its goods were lost. It's there in Acts chapter 27 where Paul speaks of God as the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I belong to Him. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Again, just a few pages to the left from our text here today. Philippians 1:21, Paul would say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To his friends in the region of Galatia, this is Galatians 2:20, where Paul would powerfully proclaim, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." A life that is transformed by Jesus knows that Jesus is life. And a life that knows that Jesus is life is further transformed by that life. And again, it's not complicated. If I can say this, Christ is my life, I'm all the more fit and able to seek those things which are above, and to set my sights, my affections, my mind on the things which are above. A life here in verse 4, which is longing for Jesus and Jesus' soon return, is a life that's not held by that which is temporary. It's probably why Paul said to his friend Titus, this is Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 for you note takers, to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. If he is my life, right, church? He's that for you, right? Then we're looking for him. So let me bring this to a close here with just a thought. Maybe this is a checklist or a recipe. It's kind of like that. All right, it's a lot of information, a lot of thoughts, a lot from just a few verses here. But practically, how would I seek those things which are above? Verse 1. Practically, how would I set my mind on things above? Practically, how would I consider myself already dead to those old things? Verse 3 and verse 4. Really, how would I focus my attention upon Christ, who is my life, who will come again? So just four quick suggestions. Number one, spend time with him in prayer. Just spend time with him. Again, it's like the spaghetti, pesto sauce, dog treats, Cheerios maybe, shaving cream. It's like if I'm talking to him, who gives me the list? It's like, Jeremy, you need shaving cream. Oh, thank you. Jeremy, you need to spend time in prayer. Okay. And you know what I do when I find time, when I spend time, when I carve out time, when I make time, when I establish time? I hear his voice. So do you. Carve out time for this. Secondly, spend time in his word. I mean, did you catch this? We read it 20 minutes ago or whatever. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what a great way to do that would be? Dwell in the word of God. And so, what's the application for this? For you? I don't know. Really? Come on, preacher. Give us something. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe bring your Bible to work. Like, go crazy. Bring your Bible to work. Maybe if there's other believers at your job, maybe have, like, during your lunch break, have a Bible study. Maybe go absolutely crazy and invite a non-believer. And maybe go just supremely crazy and have a Bible study where you don't talk about politics. I know, that's a hard task, but make some effort. Maybe bring your Bible and sit in your car and read it. Take in some extra Bible study. You're welcome to come on Wednesday nights. Read, study, learn, be taught, be in God's Word. How am I going to seek those things? Be more reminded, aware of those things. Thirdly, spend time with other Christians, and you're doing it now, right? We call this fellowship. As you discuss these things, there's nothing on earth quite like the rich spiritual satisfaction of spending time with other followers of Jesus Christ, and it so helps this process. And then finally, tell other people about Jesus. You want to know a great way to set your mind on things above? Tell people about things above. Talk to people about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. It's a wonderful, practical way to do this. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above. You died. Your life's hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the beautiful hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." The great chorus goes this way: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. and the things of earth will grow, do you know the hymn? Strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When I'm turning to Him, turning my attention, turning my sights to Him, turning my sights to that which is eternal, I'm essentially guaranteeing that I'll be more effective in the here and now as a citizen of heaven that's just passing through this side of eternity. I just will be. I can focus my attention on how to fix things in the here and now with the tools and the means of the here and now, which is ineffective. Or I can look for those eternal things. And again, if I'm complete in Him, then why would I not go after those things? Why would I not set my mind, heart, affections on those things? If, since Jesus is returning, I should point others to that which is eternal, where Jesus dwells, where Jesus is, where Jesus reigns. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And I love this. It's a great little promise in this hymn, but it's accurate. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I think you've all experienced that. As I'm thinking about Him, as I'm praying, as I'm reading the Word, as I'm in fellowship, as I'm telling other people about Jesus and like all these other distractions, family-sized Cheerios, whatever, you know, these other things. What about this? I'm like, I don't have time for that. I'm too busy with this. Yeah, but all this. No, thank you. I'm busy right now. Come again later. Or don't. But I'm busy. Set your mind there. Seek those things. Lord, thank You for this practical expectations from Your Word. And thank You that You don't just throw this out there for us. I'm grateful. I'm a genius here, I suppose, that chapter 3 isn't how the book starts. It starts with chapters 1 and 2. You don't start telling us what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to be. You start by telling us who You are and what You've done for us. And then any sort of expectation follows that. What You have for us, how You want us to apply these things, is birthed from the truths of who You are, what You've done, what we are in You. It's given to us by way of the finished work upon the cross, Jesus, by You. You don't start with expectations. You start with grace. You start with love. You start with mercy. You start in our lives with You. And any transformation that will happen in us happens because of You. Because of the transforming work that You've already done and You've already begun. Wisdom on our part, Lord, would then to say, okay, You expect certain things, not because You're a cruel taskmaster, but because You want what's best for us. And the things which are above are certainly in that category, things that are best for us. So, Lord, by Your Spirit, would You help us to seek those things, to set our mind on those things, that we would reckon, that we would be calculated, that I have died, and I have been raised, and my life is hidden with You. I am Yours, and You are my life, and Jesus, You are returning. As I give attention to those things, things change. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to You. Grateful for Your Word. Grateful that we can gather. Grateful that You don't give up on us. Use us, Lord, please, for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's all stand, and I'll say thanks for bearing with me today. Great passage. Seriously woke up this morning going, yeah, that's like a four-parter, but just going to have to dig into it as best we can. I'm going to strongly encourage you today, be blessed as you read through this section again, as you give thought to these things again, as you continue to read this passage, as you continue to read the book, finish out the book, see what other things the Holy Spirit might say to you as to how to set your mind, set your heart, set your affection, set your sight on things above. And as you do so, it's like, ooh, miraculously, oh, things are different, things are altered, things are transformed. Be ye transformed by the living God working through His Spirit by His Word.
and you will be blessed. Thanks for coming. See you guys next week.